The book of Lamentations, which follows Jeremiah, if you will turn there this morning. As I fill in for Brother Joy this morning, and for our visitors, I'm not the preacher. The preacher is sick, and so I don't proclaim to be a preacher, but I will give you what I got. Peter, remember Peter walking by, found the man sitting at the gate. The man said, I want some money. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So this morning, I'll give you what I've been reading and meditating on. And it's very sad. When you read through this book, it's not a pretty picture. But I think it will help us if we take a look at this. And basically what I'm going to do this morning is give you we're going to read a little bit in this book and try to say a little bit about all five chapters that's covered in the book of Lamentations. And just to see the reality, to bring to mind the reality that this was something that actually happened. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah being the author, whom everybody says to be the author of Lamentations, Jeremiah had prophesied for some 40 years that if Judah didn't straighten up and behave and do like they were supposed to do, obey the commandments of God, quit worshiping all these idols of these foreign countries that had come in, he's prophesying their destruction. Well, they were obstinate toward him. They didn't care for him. In one occasion, he was actually imprisoned because he wouldn't keep his mouth shut. He kept coming out with this, thus saith the Lord. And the people got tired of listening to it. But what we find in Jeremiah chapter number 50, we actually find that being fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his army attacked Judah and Benjamin, attacked these two nations and subdued them and took them into bondage. And this is what the book of Lamentations is about. It is about their bondage. Jeremiah, even though the people rejected him, he didn't reject the people. And this book is where he pities them because of the situation in which they find themselves. If I told you a story of a man that beat his wife, beat her bad, it made the news. You know, you saw it on the news, you saw her condition. The children he abused and beat, you wouldn't like him, would you? Wouldn't care for him. He'd make him if you knew the family and you knew the woman and the children, several of us might want to get together and go visit him and have a little party with him, give him a little taste of his own medicine. You know, that's the way we feel. But what if you knew something that nobody else knew? Suppose you had the ear of God. And he told you some things. And he told you that this woman was one that was going to church on a regular basis, but then all of a sudden decided she didn't want to have nothing to do with the Lord. And she turned her back on him. And she went out and said she didn't want to have anything to do with him. And you know, God chastens his children, does he not? Aren't we not told by the Bible in Hebrews that God chastens his children? What if that was God's way of chastening her? Would you feel so bad about him? Well, yeah. But you would understand a little bit what's going on. We think about what Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians did to the children of Israel as we read through Lamentations. Things look bad. And when you think about the situation that they're in, and hopefully we'll read through some of this and see more about it as we get into it. But we will pity the children of Israel, the children of Judah. In particular, it talks about Jerusalem as he begins here in Lamentations chapter number 1, as he talks about the city. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar and his army, his Babylonian army, began their conquest to take over the land, in whatever time that time frame it was, I didn't look it up, see when it was. But as they made their way towards Jerusalem, well, we find a lot of the people, no doubt, fled to Jerusalem. They got this high wall around Jerusalem, seeing this as a fortified city, thinking that they there would be safe. And so you got Jerusalem full of people. There's a lot of hustle and bustle going on. But now we read of it being desolate and lonely. Lamentations chapter number 1. Let's begin our reading and study this morning. How lonely, Jeremiah is speaking. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. It's empty now. The people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah have been carried into bondage. They're now slaves in a foreign land. This is where they're at. And now this city, that was the city of David that we're just reading about, King David, who sat in that city, sat upon the throne, this same city now is desolate. It's not completely empty, but it's in comparison it is. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. Imagine a woman who was married to a man of wealth and importance, who had died, and because of the way he died, she didn't get none of the money. She was left to fend for herself. She had to take her fancy clothes that she had and had to sell them just to live and to eat. And now she's become one of the poor of the land. And this is the way Jeremiah pictures the Judah. Judah, who was great among the nations, is now the outcast. The woman, when she was dressed with her nice clothes, walking down the streets, would be greeted by other people. They would want to be around her. She was a woman married to a man of importance. But now she's a nobody. Now when she comes down the street, she's dressed in her rags. Nobody wants to have anything to do with her now. And this is the way Jeremiah pictures Jerusalem. A great nation at one time, but now nobody cares. Nobody wants to have anything to do with her. The princes among the provinces have become a slave. They that used to be masters are now slaves in a foreign country. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Can't you imagine that? When we try to imagine the reality of what happened, we had all of these people, this great nation. Israel had become, Judah had become a great nation. As we were just reading back, King David was subduing all of these countries. All of these countries around them had become their servants. They were paying tribute to them. Now it's reversed. Now Judah has gone into bondage. Jerusalem now is emptied of her people. They are now servants in a foreign land among the Gentiles, among the Babylonians. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Now the lovers there are her allies, those that she would hope to go with her to battle. When the Babylonians came to conquer the land, Israel, Judah that is, rather, looked to those her neighboring countries, those that she had befriended, those that she had helped. Y'all come to my rescue. Y'all come help me defeat this King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. But they didn't come. They forsook her and had nothing to do with her. This is Jerusalem. God has passed judgment against Judah that all would forsake her, and they have. This is what Jeremiah prophesied. When you rebel against God, this is what's going to happen. If you don't turn from your idols back to the true and the living God and do as he has commanded you to do. And when they didn't do it, God said, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going into bondage. Among all her lovers, that is her allies, these other countries that she thought were friends. You know, the United States has their allies. We have, you know, if we have to go to war, if we have to go to a major war, we would hope to count on our allies to help us in a battle. But what if they didn't? What if we had to go it alone? She had none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Those that they counted on. Those that she had expected to help her in her time of trouble. When King Nebuchadnezzar came in, they now became her enemies. Picture the land. Think about the people. And how devastating that must have been. To be forsaken now by everyone. No one cares anymore for them. This is because of their sin and rebellion against God. And we'll see more of that later on. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. That is the Babylonian nation. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. She's in a difficult way. The nation of Judah is now. She is in a difficult way. And Jeremiah continues on as he mourns for Jerusalem, for Judah, and for the city. In verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn. These roads that were populous, well-traveled, with people going in and out, the hustle and the bustle, now there's very little traffic on the road. The roads to Zion mourns because no one comes to the set feasts. All of the feasts that were being held in the tabernacle at that time has all ended. They're not having any more of the feasts anymore. So Jeremiah pictures the road to Zion mourning because there's no one traveling her anymore. Her gates are desolate. All her gates are desolate. Her high priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And the virgins here is referring to just the young maidens. In other words, he's talking about the young women and the young men are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. The once great nation. Put yourself in their shoes. Now, we are in, the United States is in great debt to China. What if down in China calls the mark? And we ain't got the money to pay it back. And they say, okay, well, we own the country. And all of a sudden, we've got to learn to speak Chinese, and we don't own nothing. Well, if everything you've got is taken away from you, you've got to quit speaking English. You've got to learn to speak Chinese. And there are Chinese soldiers all around over here, over us, saying that all your money belongs to us now. You're going to work. You can continue to do your job, but you're going to give us all your money. How would you like that? Where would you be? This is where Judah is now. Judah, who was once one of the big nations in the world, is now a nobody and is in bondage to the other nations now. She is in bitterness. And that's the way it would be with us, would it not? If I knew that I'm not working for retirement anymore, I'm working to live, because if I don't give my money to the Chinese government, they're going to kill me. Now, what, you know, put yourself in their situation. Hopefully that'll never happen. And hopefully it won't. Verse 5, her adversaries have become the master. She was once the master, but now they are. Her enemies prosper. Judah and Israel once prospered. They were wealthy. All the nations did business with them. But now they don't do business with them. Now she has nothing. And they're prospering. The Lord has afflicted her because of the multitudes of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy because of the multitude of their transgressions. And from the daughter of Zion, verse 8, all her splendor has departed. Her princesses have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. They are pictured here as being taken into bondage and not having no strength to resist. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her present things that she had in the days of old. That's what makes it so much bad too. This makes it rough on them. They remember how it used to be. They remember when they lived in Jerusalem and they had plenty. They remember how all the nations came to them, how that they sit as one of the major nations of the world, and how that commerce was in their control, and they bought and they sell and they traded with all the world. They remember all that. They remember all the good things. They remember the nice homes, the nice clothes. They remember how that they was well respected. People looked up to them. But now things is reversed. She remembers those things. You know, that adds to the misery. That adds to the bitterness. She remembers those things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hands of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Can't you imagine how they must have felt? Here they are, they're on a road towards the Babylon country. They're being marched into a forced labor, perhaps, labored march. And the soldiers are mocking them. Jerusalem has sinned, verse 8, has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Imagine a soldier who has become renowned for his ability to fight. When he goes out to battle, the enemy sees him. They don't want to have anything to do with him because his reputation has gone before him. He's one that's hard to put down. He hasn't lost. He hasn't suffered any cuts and bruises when he goes out to battle. He slays everyone he comes in contact with. But imagine one day he's overpowered. He's captured. He's taken. And he is stripped of all of his armor, stripped of his weapon, his sword, his shield, and the armor that he's got. And he's hung up and put in prison and put on display. And the enemy marches by and looks at him. Is this the one we were afraid of? Why, he's a nobody. Look at him now and imagine how they may have mocked him. Remember Samson? Remember Samson when he was finally captured? And how they mocked at him and how they picked at him. Is this the man we were so afraid of? They have seen, and that's what he's saying when he says they had seen her nakedness. She's now been stripped of who she was. Judah was a great nation, but she's no longer a nation anymore. She's been stripped of that. And so they despise her. Her uncleanliness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Whenever Jerusalem fell, she fell and fell quickly. She fell in a great way. When God sets out to destroy someone or to punish someone, there's nobody's going to stop it. The kings, as a matter of fact, in the Bible, we are told in the Old Testament there that the kings, God puts his hooks in them and drags them, as it were, to punish his children. And he used King Nebuchadnezzar, he used the Babylonian army to persecute his people because of their rebellion against him. Verse 9, the adversary, verse 8, O Lord, behold my affliction. She does cry out. Judah does cry out. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy exalted. But God has turned a deaf ear, and we're going to see that in a minute. God has turned a deaf ear to their cry. They should have cried out unto the Lord when he would listen. The adversary spread his hands over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuaries. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly, they went into the temple, the tabernacle. They went in and they ravished it, and they stole it all. As a matter of fact, they tore it down. And all the people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. What little they did have left, they had to trade it for food. Now they're hungry, and they're without. In verse 12, we've had Jerusalem as Jeremiah, as it were, speaking, but now he kind of turns and he lets, as in a sense, lets Judah speak. And Judah says to a stranger walking by, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger? From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread out a net for my feet and turned me back, and he has made me desolate and faint all the day." It's like Judah was saying to the stranger, "Have pity on me." But no one pities Jerusalem anymore. All have forsaken her. She can't even get the stranger who doesn't know her story, doesn't know anything about her, to pity her. No one cares for her anymore. Dropping down to verse 16, because we ain't gonna have time to read all these. Jeremiah once again begins to speak. "For these things," verse 16, "I weep. My eye overflows with water, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." Jeremiah, who was once an outcast in his own country, the people didn't want nothing to do with him. He has not forsaken his own people, though. He pities them. He, as it were, weeps for them. He pleads to God for them. Verse 17, "Zion spreads out her hand, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them." And you remember how it was where those in the, at that time, whenever they had leprosy or whatever it is, they were to cry unclean, you know, so that other people would know to stay away from them. Well, Jerusalem has become an unclean thing in the eyes of the rest of the world. They don't want to have nothing to do with them. They are in that sense to be pitied. But verse 18 tells us that Jerusalem, or Judah, now realizes that their judgment is a righteous judgment. Verse 18, "The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandments. Hear now, all ye people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins, that is, my young maidens, and my young men have gone into captivity." And it is right. God has done right. God is a righteous God. He does nothing wrong. He doesn't do evil. He has sent us into captivity because that's what we deserved. That's what should happen to us in that sense. "I call for my lovers, but they deceived me." That is, the allies, hoping to get help. Remember, we talked about that a little while ago. "My priest and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore for life." He's talking about those that starved to death, because there's no food in the land. All has been ravished. The Babylonians have come in. They have ravished the land. They've taken it all, and they've taken it back to their homeland, Jerusalem. Is a vacant city. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sighed, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard my troubles. They are glad that you have done it. They're acknowledging that God has done it. And they also realize that the adversary, the enemies, are happy for it, that God has allowed it. But Israel, Judah has hope. It says, bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me, all these adversaries, because God is... Jeremiah prophesied, and they remember Jeremiah's prophecies, no doubt. Not only did Jeremiah prophesy that Judah was going to go into captivity because of their rebellion against God, but he also told them what was going to happen to those that took Judah into captivity, how that God was going to deal with them later because of their raising their hands against the apple of his eye. So they said, bring on that day when they're going to be like us. Bring on that day when you're going to punish them because of what they've done. So they know that that day's coming. Let all their wickedness, as they pray to the Lord, let all their wickedness come before you and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. In chapter number 2, we see God's anger with Jerusalem. He begins with verse 1 in chapter 2, how the Lord has covered the daughters of Zion with a cloud in his anger. In other words, he's put, as it were, something between them and us. You know how sometimes it is? It feels like when you're trying to pray and your prayers just don't seem like it's going anywhere. You don't feel like God is listening. Well, that's what has happened to Judah. God has put a cloud between them. He's not observing the troubles that they're in. It's all like he's turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to their sorrow and to what they're going through. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The day of his anger, he's cast them down. They were a great nation. And overnight, they became the despised of the world. The Lord has swallowed up and not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel, that is the strength of Israel. Their armed forces became nothing when the king of Babylon came in with his army. The strength went to the king of Babylon. You know, the army, the battle belongs to the Lord. Who's going to win the battle or not? And so it was given unto the king of Babylon to win this war. He has drawn back his right hand from before his enemies. In other words, the protection that God had been given to Jerusalem, to Judah at that time, God has withdrawn it. He has withdrawn his hand of protection where he had been keeping the enemy out and keeping them safe. God has withdrawn his hand, and now they're coming in like a flood and destroying the land. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand, like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. Oh, the tents of the daughters of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentations in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle. This is the place, you know, that was built, that Solomon built. Remember the tabernacle that Solomon built? It has been destroyed. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. All of those religious activities that they did is gone and forgotten. Nobody remembers in that sense. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priests. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. I remember a situation in the book of Daniel where the king there who had gone to Israel and got all of the goods, the fancy silverware and cups and bowls and all of that. Remember a feast that he had in which he brought in all of those instruments that were dedicated to the Lord, and he passed them out all to his people there, and they drank their wine and so forth from the cups. And God, you remember the finger came up on the wall because of what they were doing. And this is kind of a picture of what's going on. The house of God has been turned into a house where the Babylonians are basically having a party. They're having a good time. They're making a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. It's not being used for the purpose for which it was designed. The Lord, verse 8, has purpose to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. Their protection has been removed. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has called the rampart and wall to lament, and they languish together. Her gates are sunk to the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the nations, the Gentile nations, the Babylonian countries. The law is no more, and her prophets find no visions for the Lord. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit on the ground and keep silent. They throw dust on their heads and girt themselves with sackcloths. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. They're in bitterness now because of their sins and their transgressions against God. And there's that sense. Don't we feel that way when God chastens us? When God has chastened us, do we not, in that sense, feel like what we've been reading here today? We're cast down. And we feel forsaken by God, do we not? We feel that way. God in his anger has brought on the Babylonian army to destroy. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. And this is sad if you think about what it's saying. Jeremiah speaking. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mothers' bosoms. Do y'all see what he's saying? The children are dying. They're starving to death. This is what has happened in Jerusalem, the once great nation that flourished, that had food on every corner. Every merchant had plenty of food. But what do we find? We find little children starving to death. I'll go right ahead. Right ahead. Imagine the situation now that Judah is in and the people of Jerusalem. And why are they in this situation? Why are these things so desperate? Why are things so bad? It's a sad book. I debated on whether or not, but this is what I've been reading. And and reading on the last few weeks. And I saw, Brother Joy's out, I got to give you what I got. But there is a warning here for us. God will not allow his children to go unpunished. And because of their idolatry, they're giving themselves, they were supposed to be a separate people, but they began to mingle and intermarry with all of the nations around. They began to bring in their gods. They began to bring in their idols and to worship like them and to be like them. And God has said, enough is enough. Into captivity you're going. I'm withdrawing my hand of protection. And I'm going to take a whip known as Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon. And I'm going to whip you. I'm going to take you out behind the woodshed. And when I get through with you, you're going to know that it was I that dealt with you. When your children are dying in the streets because of hunger, it gets worse. Let me see. We need to move along. We don't need to. You can go back and read all of this for yourself. But there's hope. Even in this book, there is hope. When all looks so dismal and looks so bad, there is hope. Verse 21, Jeremiah speaking. This I recall to mind, in chapter 3, verse 21, excuse me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And one of those verses that I like, and it stands out, and look at the backdrop of the bleakness and the blackness and the wickedness and the evil that's going on. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah is saying, yes, we are in bondage. Because of our sins and our iniquities and our great transgressions against the holy and righteous God. But God will not utterly cast off his people. There is hope. Because of his compassions fail not, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. We're in a bad situation. Judah is in a horrible situation. But Jeremiah reminds them, they're not a totally cast off people. God has temporarily turned his back on them. But he is chastening them. But there's coming a time when the chastening's going to end. It's going to end. God's going to bring them back. Let me look for one of Jeremiah's prayers, and then I'll end with it. The one I'm looking for. I should have marked it, but I didn't. But anyway, we'll look at chapter 4. And we see his, wait a minute, let me go back to chapter 3. Let me finish reading that. I don't want to leave the good stuff out and all this blackness and bleakness. Verse 26, we'll reread that. And it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. In other words, whenever God afflicts, we bear it willingly, you know, and not try to charge God with being evil and mean and wicked toward us. But let us keep silent, because God has laid it on us. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. He doesn't afflict willingly. We'll keep that in mind. Then in chapter 4, real quick, we'll go through this, the first 12 verses. How the gold has become dim, how changed the fine gold, the stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of the street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the works of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for him. There's no food. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace heaps, ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sins of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Sodom's destruction was quick. It was done in just a moment. But not so with the children of God, with the children of Judah. Their destruction is slow and painful. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphires in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. And then this is sad, what we read here. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. They turned to cannibalism because they had nothing to eat. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundation. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world, whom they have believed, would not have believed that the adversary and the enemies could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Everybody thought it was a fortified city that couldn't be taken. But when God says it's going to be taken, it was nothing to be taken. It was taken because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. Chapter 5, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. They are praying now, as it were. Judah is now praying to God. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to the aliens, and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and wastes. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hands to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. You know, these were once the servants of Judah, but they're no longer the servants of Judah. There is none to deliver us from our hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravish the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princesses were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. The young men ground at the millstone. Boys staggered under the loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from my head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate with foxes walking about on it. Now, actually, what we read here in these first 18 verses is their repentance. Remember, O Lord, what we are, and remember what we have done. They are repenting in this sense. Verse 19, you, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. They pose that question. We are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. We have done wrong. Now turn us. And then they pose that question. Have you really utterly cast us off and forsaken us? You know, God is not going to forsake his children. And that's what they're kind of saying. They're at the very end. In these last few verses, we're your children. You have called us. We are the chosen nation. You have chosen us out of all of the world, out of all the nations of the earth. And are you going to forsake us now? And this is ending with that hope that God will turn them back and renew them and restore them to where it was. And is this not our prayer whenever we are cast away? I often remind the Lord that. I often remind him we're the sheep of his pasture. Remember who you are and remember who we are. We're your children. Yes, we've done wrong. I've done wrong. I have sinned. I have transgressed. But I belong to you. Will you punish forever? Will you continue? Is there not an end to this chastening? Sometimes we have to pray and pray that away. And this is Judah's prayer. Will you continue to chasten forever? And so there is that hope. There is that hope that God will incline his ear and say, chapter 4 and let's see. Okay, is it verse 22? Yeah, verse 22. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. All right, your chastening's over. Now begins the chastening the other way. He will punish your iniquity, O daughters of Edom. He will uncover your sins. And if you go back to Jeremiah chapter number 30, for a number of chapters there, Jeremiah spends with all of those nations that afflicted Judah and afflicted Israel. He pronounces their judgment. That's what he's saying there in the last. He will punish your iniquities, O daughters of Edom. He will uncover your sins. He tells them, he says, I have a cup of wrath that you're going to drink. He tells Jeremiah, in a sense, he says, take this cup to the nations and tell them to drink. And if they say, we're not going to drink it, he says, remind them and tell them, the Lord says, you're going to drink it. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. You're going to drink it. You don't have a choice. You have done so much evil against my people. You know, this is God now. Only God can do this. Only God can chasten those he used to punish Israel and to punish Judah. He's going to punish them as well. So their accomplishment in that sense is over. And so we have that hope that it will be over for us too. And whatever God does in his chastening hand, know that it's, in a sense, short-lived. I remember reading that in one of the Grace Gem articles that came out, that our afflictions are short-lived. And the reason they're short-lived is because our life is but a vapor. We're not going to live long on the earth anyway. So it's short-lived in that sense. All right, I'm going to end there. I hope that was not too dull. That is a very... It's in the book, so we got to consider it. It's there, and it's there as a warning to us to let us know about what we are to expect if we don't heed the word of God. The preacher gets up and says, turn from your sins. And we say, not now. We'll do it later. We're going to keep on living in our sins. And then when God raises his hand, we know what to expect. God's going to punish. As he says, the Hebrew writer tells us, he chastens his people. He chastens his sons and daughters. Well, I hope you got a little bit out of that. There's not a whole lot of thought and study in the sense of trying to dig a lot out, because I started reading John Gill's commentary on Lamentations, and he said what I said this morning, just what it said. He worded things differently, but all it comes out is exactly what's wrote right there. It's a lamentation. It's the word means cry loud. It's an outcry. It's a lamentations. Jeremiah was feeling sorry for his people. He pitied his people who were in bondage and was hoping to give them some hope that things will be better by and by. If you repent, turn to the Lord, be obedient to him, there is hope. There is hope yet in the Lord that he will hear.